In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Really? Good news? John just called everyone, "You brood of vipers." Talks about the wrath to come. Good news? Especially that part about the tree being thrown into the fire. And the unquenchable fire, really? He calls it good news. Well, I suppose it's better news than being burnt out, but still, good news. A bit earlier in the collect, at the beginning of the service, we prayed, "And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us." Back when I did my CPE, clinical pastoral education, that most people have to do during seminary, I did it as in-hospital substance abuse unit. And a young man who had multiple addictions. And I should mention that you don't get into an in-hospital substance abuse unit unless your physical condition requires that kind of medical supervision. These are people who need drugs to manage their physical condition to avoid strokes or seizures or heart attacks or complete psychiatric collapse. They're sick. This is a really nice young man, about 30, maybe a little less. Good education, good job, nice house. He's married with a baby daughter. And he'd been using for a really long time. And he always could manage, or at least he thought he could. But his boss and his wife thought differently. What they saw was a stranger, not the guy that the boss hired, not the guy who his wife married. He was lost somewhere, locked away from who he really was. His boss really wanted this great employee back. And his wife wanted back the guy she married, not the stranger. They just wanted the great guy who they knew him to be. And they told him so. They did what's usually called an intervention. And his boss told them, "Don't worry, you got a job. Just take a month or so. You need to get started and get yourself turned around." And his wife said, "We're here, we have a baby. But we want the real you, not that stranger. We want you to turn back to us." And this young guy, despite this huge addiction, so bad that he's in the hospital to make sure he doesn't die from it, he wasn't at first sure whether getting clean was a good idea. See, he thought of it as part of who he was. And he was just fine making it. As he was. So he thought. Except, he's in the hospital because he might die from his addiction. Not sometime in the future, but maybe today, maybe this afternoon. He was that sick. Now, although addiction has an awful lot to do with brain chemistry, and chemistry is just what it is, and I'm certainly not suggesting that it's some kind of moral failing. That would be like suggesting diabetes or an allergy to nuts is a moral failing, too. Just as absurd. Let me say that more clearly. Addiction is not moral failing. It's not in and of itself sin. Nonetheless, there's something this young man, those of us who has to teach to those of us who have not had to deal with an addiction, we have something in common. And that's the fact that if we cannot or will not talk about or acknowledge what's wrong, when it's something wrong with us, we can't deal with what's wrong. If we insist that we're just fine, thank you, we will never be made whole. We'll never be the great person that God knows us to be. We'll never be the great person God made us to be. Now, sin, that word, is not something fashionable to talk about these days. As Episcopalians, we tend to want to leave that to others. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe evangelicals or Baptists or something. We don't talk about that. As a result, we're actually a little muddled about it much of the time. Contrary to what's drifting around out there in the universe or on the internet or on Facebook, sin is nothing less and nothing more than missing the mark. It's like archery when you miss the target. And sin's cousin, repentance, is nothing more and nothing less than turning around, changing direction. So even if it's unfashionable and misunderstood these days when we talk about sin and repentance, we aren't shaming, we aren't saying we're necessarily totally bad or totally evil people. We're talking about missing the mark and turning around, turning away from a direction that is not of God and turning toward God. Sin, despite what we might have learned in Sunday school or from medieval literature class, isn't always quite so easy to identify. It can take a number of forms. One general category is this kind of sin that breaches relationships with God or with others. Now, there are obvious ones we learned in Sunday school or somewhere along the line, like taking God's name in vain, swearing, which is actually not that huge, but easy to remember, and you don't want your kids swearing. Or like murder. Yeah, that's pretty easy to figure out. But then there's the more subtle ones, like using the gifts and capabilities God's given us selfishly, like they're somehow my own merit, like they belong to us alone, or like gossip. Talking about people rather than to people. That's treating people like objects, not like people. Then there's other kinds, like corporate sin, the sin of a larger community in which we're a part. The church, for example, has recently had to acknowledge a systematic sin that caused the church to run schools to native children, where they punished the children for speaking their own language. And we're negligent, these days we call it criminally negligent, about abuse because these kids weren't white. Other systemic sins are those policies and practices and laws and things which fail to acknowledge the responsibility that we have to help those who don't have the capacity to help themselves. All those commands about widows and orphans and aliens that we read about in the Bible, yeah, those aren't just suggestions. There's two varieties, too. Two other ways of dividing. There's sins of commission, things we do, things we've done, and sins of omission, things we've left undone. Like failing to speak up when others are being sinned against. Especially when there's no risk, or very little risk, for us to do so. A little discomfort, maybe. For example, allowing someone to tell racist, sexist, bigoted jokes and not speaking up. When we participate or allow sin to prevail, we are sorely hindered, as our colleague says. We're kind of stuck. Like that young man in the hospital with addiction. If we persist in saying, "We're just fine, thank you," nothing wrong. If we won't see that we become a stranger to who God knows us to be, which, by the way, we often really do know deep down. If we just won't see that, well, then there's no chance of our turning around. allow it to, if you cooperate, we are remade in the likeness of God, to be the us that God already knows us to be, that God made us to be. But we do have to acknowledge when and where we miss that mark, and we do have to turn toward God, acknowledging our sin and repenting is the churchy language for that. At Holy Cross Monastery in West Park, New York, which is an Anglican Benedictine monastery, there's a motto engraved in stone on the outside of the building. The original building used to be the monastery itself where monks lived. It's now the guest house. And up over the door there it says, Crux est mundi medicina. The cross is the medicine of the world. Medicine. To heal the world. To turn it and us from missing the target and toward God. Stir up